You may be seated, please. I stopped at McDonald's on the way into church today, and I got a large coffee with a shot of espresso. So I'm either feeling heavily anointed or highly caffeinated. So maybe it'll be one of the both of them. So, but just to recap, I'd like to get right into the lesson. I have a number of notes today, but to recap last week's lesson that Brother Cron taught, and it was the start of a series. It's called The Big Story, and it was God's divine plan last week. We heard about creation. We heard how God began to create the heavens and the earth and separated everything. It was without form and void, and all of these things were good. And he got to man, and he took the dirt of the earth and formed man with his hands. And ever since that time, man hasn't been able to get away from needing a touch from God. Even today, since God has put his hands on us, we desire to be touched of him. It was relationship with his creation. God desired to have relationship with man and for us all to have purpose. So we were created to have purpose. We were created to have relationship with God. And when I'm speaking of Adam and Eve today, I'm speaking of humanity. It'll be, pray for me, because I'll be treading on treacherous ground, I feel, because I'll be talking about humanity. And my title today is The Choice That Brought Bondage. So somewhere in the middle of creation, there will come redemption, but there's a choice in the middle. There's a choice that was taken that was the fall, and it brought mankind into sin. My scripture focus today, if we could just stand briefly and read two passages found in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 4. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And everyone say, amen. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. A gentle breeze tickled at their skin now crudely shielded with thatched together fig leaves. Blood had crusted around a jagged rip on the side of his finger. She had recoiled when she saw it, a strange crimson indigo color they had not yet seen. Just one of so many things that now were thrust before them in an ugly parade of horror. What a different parade only a heartbeat ago. With contagious joy, the pure and holy one had marched before Adam, a visual symphony of animals with sounds and colors that now all but taunted his twisted thoughts. The memory of how perfect everything had been before the choice made the agony of deception more acute. That serpent, how he had twisted words, made Eve doubt the master's instructions. She replayed it all again. What had the creator said? Why had she given pause at the sight of the fruit? She shuddered as she thought of how many lush fruit trees she had walked around to get to the cursed tree. Too late to redo or reason away the ugliness of the choice, only now to cope with the agony. But how to cope when every breath was suffocated with despair? Hiding, frantically trying to stop the nightmare. No direction, no hope, no plan. And then his voice, "Where are you?" Mixed with the overwhelming fear and the shame was a new feeling, something that they had never had a need to give voice to. It was hope, his voice, and the possibility that maybe he could still care. It was too much to believe. Yet they dared to hope. After all failed excuses, with a rush of breath, the first man, Adam, confessed. Practice speeches were gone. What can you do in the face of the pure and holy one but let the truth tumble out? And in that moment of vulnerable reconnection with him, the path to restoration began. The big story began with God's plan for a perfect relationship with the people that he made. The drama unfolded on a flawless stage. It was the majestic garden. And even popular culture today seems fascinated with the concept of the Garden of Eden. People today will attempt to emulate it with a utopian society, or a society that tries to emulate perfection. However, what made the garden singularly unique and impossible to emulate was the absence of sin. and the novelty of unfettered, intimate communion with God. It's relationship. God created humanity with love and the intent for relationship. And the detail of the story is crucial and makes the sad turn in the drama that much more heart-wrenching. God's original plan was for unity in the garden, and God's infinite love cannot be emphasized enough. It is the context for understanding his great story. The depth of his love shatters our human expectations and limits we place on love. With absolutely no strings attached, God loved his people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We love the Lord because he first loved us. Do you grasp that God deeply loves you today? Not out of obligation or with conditions, but genuinely loves you today. Many times we love one another unconditionally with conditions. Unconditionally with conditions. God doesn't do that to us. Have you ever been in a place where someone said, I love you, but I wish you would do this? Or I love you, but I'm upset because you've done this? Or maybe you've been on the receiving end. God doesn't love us that way. God loves us without condition. And he loves you today without condition. What impact does that knowledge make on you? Have you considered that God loves you today? Have you considered that he loves you without any strings attached? Are you intentional in expressing your love to God? Do you intentionally express how much you love the Lord? And in what ways are you loving God today? Before Adam uttered one word or did one thing that could have endeared him to the Lord, God infinitely loved him. Much like the parent who is handed a newborn whose limited actions, in a sense, only inconvenience the parent who in turn lavishes affection, God loved the man and the woman he made instantly, deeply, and unfailingly. Life before sin was perfect peace and joy because of pure and perfect communion with God. Adam and Eve lived with purpose, caring for the garden and enjoying intimate fellowship with God. They did not need a 20-minute appointment for prayer because life in the garden included full and perfect communion between God and his people. However, from that place of provision and communion, the first humans chose a difficult path, one obstinate disobedience that changed everything. So while Almighty God's first words to human were words of provision and purpose, man's first recorded words to God were words of confession. God presents his people with the choice to love him. God could have made human beings with no will and in robotic impulse to praise him like the angels. Instead, he chose to create us with his image and his power of reason and ability to freely choose whom we will love. Your gift of free will today, or your gift of will, or your will, let me back up, your will is a gift of God. The right or the will that you have to choose freely is a gift of God. And many things will try to touch that gift today. There will be many things that pull on your will and try to lead you towards the world, or they'll try to lead you towards God. It's a gift, and we must guard that gift. We must guard our will. Have you made the choice to follow God? I think many of you have made the right choice being in church today. You made a choice to come towards the Lord. How do you reaffirm that in a world that undermines the Christian's choice to follow him? How do you reaffirm your love towards God? How do you show your affection towards him? The power of choice could only exist if there were the option to choose something other than God. So in the same command in which God gave Adam dominion over the entire garden, God also commanded him not to eat of a single tree. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and we see God giving Adam the command and giving him dominion over the garden. And then we'll also see the rule of engagement once he's in the garden. 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. God never explained to Adam and Eve, or he never explained why that Adam and Eve could not eat of the tree. Only the consequence. It's only the barrier that he put in place. Don't eat of the tree, not why. And as the audience watches the drama unfold, as we look at the story, the curious scan back through the playbill, wondering if a scene's been accidentally left out. Can we know why we can't eat from the tree? Why can't I? Surely God had a reason, and surely if he would but share it, the man and the woman can take an informed decision on why they shouldn't eat of the tree. Yet God chose only to make a request of his people. Many times in our lives, God will make requests of us, and we mustn't lean on our own understanding, but we must lean upon the word of God. We sense the foreboding rest of the story and find ourselves screaming at Adam and Eve. As I read it, it's like, don't do it. We know that you're not supposed to eat of the tree. Don't do it. There's too much to lose, but the choice is there, as much like it is today. Everyone has free will, and we have choices to make. Listen to God's word and choose his ways, or choose to pursue what he warns us against. What we value determines our choices. The values that we have in life will determine the choices that we make. We can say that we love something, but our actions will tell the true picture. Our actions speak louder than our words. We could have noble intentions, very noble intentions, but when faced with a choice between something we believe in theory versus something we value in reality, our value trumps our beliefs, and it determines our goals. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We must know that you cannot make it to heaven on good intentions. There are many people with great intentions. Amen. But when we're faced with a choice, do our good intentions line up with the word of God? Do our good intentions go against what God has commanded of us to do in our lives? Values are our ethics, our moral code, our standards, our code of behavior. What are our values? What are our ethics? What are our standards? Standards are something you don't hear so much in the church today, but we should have standards in the church, and I'm glad for a church with standards, and I live within those standards. In Eve's case, perhaps she walked through the garden that day with no intention of disobeying God. Maybe in her innocence, she had even paused to even question God's command. However, for some reason, she found herself near the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she paused to listen to the serpent. The big story takes a devastating turn as the key character succumbs to something all too common to all of us, sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Why wasn't life in the garden with perfect communion enough for Eve? Why wasn't perfection enough for her? As she walked daily and was able to commune in the cool of the day with God, that wasn't enough. The garden of perfection, Eden, was not enough for her. Did Eve not value her relationship with God enough to protect it? Which is something we must do daily. We must die daily to protect our relationship with the Lord, and our flesh will get in the way of that. For that matter, the same question can be asked of Adam. I don't want just to pick on Eve today. Adam had a major part in it. Though many theories circulate as to why he too ate the fruit, and it wasn't, the Lord said, you cannot touch the fruit. It wasn't the eating. It was the moment that they touched. Be careful what you touch. You don't necessarily have to partake of it, but be careful what you're touching. The end result was that they both sinned against God and were instantly consumed by sin's partners, bondage, shame, and anguish. That's what comes with sin, bondage, shame, and anguish. We must reject sin and bondage and look to God for freedom. The word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In Galatians 5 and 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one." That's free will. So we're giving opportunity to choose who will serve and how we'll serve it. We mustn't serve the flesh. Where are you? The question rings out, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? This wasn't a game of hide and go seek. God knew exactly where they were at. The moment that they partook in sin or partaked of sin, they felt exposed. At that time, not on a fleshly level, And I'm all about wearing clothes. I like the clothes movement. But they felt naked spiritually. And that's a horrible feeling. Have you ever felt vulnerable or exposed spiritually? I'm not covered by the light of God. I feel exposed. You know, today, when we come to church, we ask people, hey, how are you today? I'm great. Everything is fine. At that moment, at the moment that sin was introduced to humanity, we began to hide who we were. We felt exposed. The lessons that cost us the most are usually the lessons most remembered. Many lessons. Lessons that impact our relationship or communion with the Lord are the lessons I remember the most. Decisions I've made. My good intentions that have led me away from the Lord and away from communion with the God or with God. Where God is crying out to me, where are you, Chris? Where are you? And I'm right in front of him, but I'm not being who I am to him. And he sees that. God is looking to our heart today. He's looking for who we really are, not the person that we portray to be. Not the person that we want everyone to think we are. God wants communion with us. He wants us to be ourselves. You ever seen someone take a picture and they suck in their belly to take the picture, and as soon as the picture's taken, we could all breathe out right here. Take a breath. Let it out. That's what God wants to see. He wants us to be who we are. And there's something that's inside of us that wants to hide who we are from God. God. We do a good job of hiding from one another. Even our spouses at times. But God, you can't hide from him. Where are you? He's asking us the question today. Where are you? If Adam and Eve could but pause the story's action on the stage and speak to us today, they would likely tell us in dramatic fashion to avoid sin at all cost. Eve, speaking to the women, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the punishment was, in childbirth, you're going to come close to death for every childbirth, and every woman desires to have children. That's what it is. And not only that, but now he says, now your husband shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Cursed to work. On Monday, I'm going to be upset at Adam as I drive 2 hours to Oldsmore. Cursed to work. We had it made. Humanity had it made. And a poor choice has caused what I'll face on Monday morning. And as I love the birth of a child, and I've been a part of that on the outside looking in, but there's a lot going on, you know? There's a lot happening. There's a lot happening. And it is funny, but there's life. Every woman that makes it out of pregnancies, they went through some things physically. Their body has suffered some things physically because of choices that Eve has made. But there is hope, and with God's help, we can recognize and flee from Satan's formula for deception. And that's what we're facing today. It's deception. It's to be deceived, subtlety. And with deception, we have to make the choice with our own free will of whether we go towards God or whether we go towards Satan. And we will all be challenged today. We are all challenged every day. Through deception, just a gentle leading away. If a rocket takes off and it's going to the moon and it's 1 degree off, it'll miss its landing by miles. One small bump. If we're not, you know, lined up with the word of God, that plumb bob that he talks about, it'll get us off and we won't land in the ultimate goal, which is heaven. Close study of the story reveals how the deceiver approached Eve and how he still attempts to thwart us today. The attack came through the woman, much like the attack on the church is happening today. Eve being a type of the church, the attack will come through the church. It'll come through the weaker vessel. It'll come through women today. Women, be careful. Guard yourself. First, the serpent positioned himself near the object of temptation. It is not clear from Scripture why Eve was in that area of the garden, but one could argue if she had stayed away from the forbidden tree, perhaps she could have safeguarded against the temptation. Be careful where you venture. Be careful where you walk. In our present-day lives, we too need boundaries. We need buffer far from the cliff. We need fences far enough away from the cliff that as we go past the fence, we're not immediately jumping over the cliff. And that's what the buffer is for. That's why God puts these safeguards, these guardrails in our lives. So as we make mistakes, and I make mistakes daily, we all make mistakes. But when we make a mistake, there shouldn't be certain death. Bring your standards and bring that buffer back in. Let the word of God establish boundaries in your life and stay within those boundaries. And that way, in the event that you cross them, and you will, you don't fall off the cliff immediately. They're there for a purpose. God warns us of things that could be a danger to our soul. And it comes from the pulpit. It comes from the word of God. Things that are a danger to our soul. It'll come from the ministers that are in your life. Let God speak a word into your life. And use that free will wisely. Out of respect for what pleases God and out of care to preserve our relationship with him, we should build guardrails that protect us from those temptations. Next, the serpent began his conversation with Eve by attempting to undermine what God said. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." It was a question. When Eve countered with the parameters for the tree, the serpent lied to her and mischaracterized God, all a subversive attempt to undermine what Eve knew about God's word and his very nature. Moving down to verse 4 and 5 in the same chapter, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." It baffles the mind to consider how Eve could have believed the serpent's lie. As we look from the outside in, it baffles the mind to say, how could she have been tricked? Yet how many times do we let the voices of society, of media, and people of influence in our lives dull and manipulate our interpretation of Scripture? Guard the truth that's in your life. The truth is the word of God. Be careful. One word. It was one word. Thou shalt surely not die. In a world where tolerance is championed at the expense of integrity and principles, we must know God's word if we are to remain faithful. It holds the key to following him and not being deceived. Open your Bible. Open your Bible app daily. Do you make time each day to look at Scripture for ways it could strengthen you in your relationship with God? Knowing the word of God and digesting it daily will prevent a multitude of issues in our lives. Eve knew a portion, but not enough to stand firm on what was clearly black and white. She knew enough to counter with the word of God, but was easily tricked. Surely you shall not die. The serpent's next move was an appeal to Eve's pride. Whether or not it registered on Eve's subconscious level, the serpent claimed the fruit would make Eve like God, much like Satan would later tempt Jesus three times on the ground of his deity. He went after her pride, her desire to want knowledge, a higher knowledge, a supernatural knowledge. Surely if you eat of the tree, you'll be like God. And it's the trick of Satan today. Lean not on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It'll be lengthy reading, but it's needed. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Jesus answering, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We live by the word that is found in the Bible." That's the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan is trying to deceive you today to fall down and worship him. Be careful what you idolize. Be careful what you give your time to. That free will gives you opportunity to make that choice, but be careful what you're worshiping today. Be very careful. Be very mindful. It's deception. It's deception. And our enemy has been doing it for thousands of years. How could you possibly think that in my 20-year life on earth that I know what I'm doing and Satan can't deceive me or trick me? Don't fall for that trick. Verse 9, And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We must attack the adversary with the word of God. There is no other way. You can't put a song on and attack the enemy. You can't run the aisles and attack the enemy, but you can attack the enemy with the word of God. Amen. That deserves a hand clap of praise. As Eve began to investigate the fruit, she perceived that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. The tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's a lot of stuff out there that's pleasant to our eyes that's not good for food. And it was desirable to make one wise. A carnal mind obsesses over what it needs. A carnal mind will obsess over what it needs. A spiritual mind searches for what it can give. Are we obsessing over what we need? Especially in this time of year, I love Christmas to death. I like getting presents. But I see people, and are we obsessing over getting stuff? Are we spiritually minded enough to where we're searching those that are without in this time, or searching to serve others? A spiritual mind searches for what it can give. Is your mind obsessing, or is it searching how it could serve in a higher capacity for the kingdom of God? Genesis 3 and 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Is it any wonder that John would later classify sin into three corresponding categories, found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In the face of all these temptations, Eve should have so valued her relationship with God that the serpent's false allures were no match for the intimate communion that she had with God. Instead, she cashed in that sacred treasure for the allure of pride and pleasure, and Adam joined her. How can you take time to reflect on and intentionally celebrate the treasure you had of God's presence? Every time you're in the presence of the Lord, you should take time and treasure that moment. There could be a time for all of us where you were no longer in the presence of God. Or you could have made a choice that gets you out of the presence, but there's a way back. There's a way back to commune with God. If you're seeking to reestablish your relationship with the Lord, we could do it right now. Lord, clean my heart and renew a right spirit. It's that simple. That's the turn. Repentance. That's the gospel of Jesus. The start of the gospel of Jesus is repentance. And if you're looking to find your way back into the presence of the Lord today, it starts with saying, Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Many people, many of us desire fantasy. But in truth, what we need is reality. That's the reality. As we desire to have fantasy in our lives, we need truth in our lives, not fantasy. This is truth. This is truth. And unfortunately, speaking on sin is not something that's easy, but I'm that guy today that wants to talk about sin, but I want to show you God's way to come back to his presence. In the face of all these temptations, Eve should have so valued her relationship with God that the serpent's false allures were no match for her relationship. Are we valuing our relationship with the Lord where nothing can get in the way of that? Nothing comes first. Nothing higher. Nothing is higher than my relationship with the Lord. How can you take time to reflect on and intentionally celebrate the treasure that you have of God's presence so nothing else becomes a more valued priority? With Adam and Eve's choice, sin entered the world, and with it, death. Dying is not only a cessation of life as we know it, but it's also a separation. Dying is a separation of the Lord. Spiritual death resulted from Adam and Eve's choice to turn from God, and that choice separated them from him. The most exciting truth in God's big story is that he always, without fail, offers grace in exchange for sin. And so the big story finds our hero not incinerating planets in rage, but walking in the cool of the garden, and he's looking for his people. He knows precisely their location. As they hide like children, they are in a corner of the stage. Methodically, he asks questions of them, not because he does not know their transgression, but to give his children the opportunity to confess and come to him in honesty. Is there any area of your life you need to confess to our merciful God today? The man and the woman fumble the scene. He blames her and God. It was this woman that you gave me, God. It's her fault. And she blames the serpent. Both of them. Both of them. She says, yes, we did it. I did it. Like two snaps. I did it. He says it was her. We face the same thing today. Men unable to be accountable for being the lead role in their family. Women saying, yeah, we did it. It's tough stuff. It calls for destruction, but God makes a way out. God breaks the rules and turns the tables. In a shocking reversal of events, he assigns the justice and the destruction to the serpent. The devil receives the worst of the punishment. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you were cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Our heel shall be bruised by the head of the snake of Satan. I get great strength from that verse. At times I picture myself just putting that heel on the devil. Amen. The audience draws a breath at the sweeping proclamation, hearing in the verdict the hope and promise of one to come and set the story right for once and all. To the man and woman, he pronounces the consequences of their disobedience, and then there was death. Not theirs, the audience realizes in relief, but an animal they had guarded and cared for became their substitute. Its bloody hide covered their shame, and to the observant audience member, one notices as the lights go down on the scene, a glimpse ahead in the great story. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. The story can never be the same now. There will be no reverting back to the garden. There was never a time where we could go back to that. There will never be another Garden of Eden experience. Adam and Eve have changed the setting and the plot of the sweeping epic. But in the moment, as we hear the master's triumphant declaration of crushing the serpent and witness his infinite mercy in cloaking his people's sin and shame, we grasp the promise of a coming Savior who will bring salvation to all humanity once and for all. And as I close today, there's only one way to return to relationship with God and be restored. And there is restoration in this house today. It's not all doom, gloom, and destruction. There is a way to return to the Lord. For as sin entered in through Adam, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, came to take sin out of the world. Calvary's cross was the second Adam coming to take to die for the sins of this world. And if you're in a place today where it's been a moment, it's been a day, it's been weeks since you've had relationship with God, since you've been able to be yourself in his presence, he's asking us today, where are you? Where are you? Each one of us, ask yourself that question. Where am I? It's not a game of hide and go seek. We need to be honest with God today. And if you have sin in your life, I'm begging you to confess it. Come to an altar and ask for forgiveness and return to relationship with the Lord. If we could stand to our feet, I'll close with a reading of scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and they'll throw it up on the screens. 45 through 54. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, the last Adam being Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We are all born naturally. We must die to sin, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and be born again, second birth, spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy, lust of the flesh, pride of life. The second man, heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thank you. We could clap our hands unto the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word.